I got a question for you tonight. What if you only had 7 days left to live on this earth? In 7 days from now, you're going to be dead. Think about it. 7 days from now, the heart that you've always relied on to beat will beat no more. The hands and fingers that you can move so easily now will never move again. The voice that you have will be silenced. Communications with the world, as we know it, will be totally cut off. You know, this body we have is temporary. It's the temporary holding place for our soul, the real us. And what we do down here determines where our soul ends up. Because we're all going to die. You've never seen anybody that's like 160 years old. Sooner or later, we're going to die. And a lot of times, we don't even want to think about death. But you know, I got thinking, what would you do and what wouldn't you do if you know you only had 7 days left? We'll start with the things that you probably wouldn't do. Well, you probably wouldn't go on a diet, would you, if you had 7 days left? You'd probably eat whatever you wanted to eat, right? Number two, you probably wouldn't go to work for that 7 days. You'd probably want to enjoy the time you had left. And money in 7 days really wouldn't mean a whole lot. You probably wouldn't go out and buy a whole new bunch of clothes. Wouldn't need all them new clothes. You probably wouldn't go to the dentist to have your fillings fixed or what have you. Probably wouldn't be a priority. And you probably wouldn't buy a 2-year subscription to Health Magazine. Now, here's some things that you would probably do, okay? One of the top priorities that you'd do is probably spend time with your family and friends, because you wouldn't see them after 7 days. You'd probably want to tell them how much you love them, how much you care about them. You'd want to get your house in order. If you have a wife and kids, you'd want to make sure that after you're gone, they're taken care of. Number three, you'd probably want to make sure you're right with God. Huh? You'd want to make sure of that. And if you're a Christian, you'd probably want to tell people about Jesus Christ. You'd probably want to be a witness for them 7 days to share the gospel with friends and loved ones that you want to see them someday in heaven. Your heart would go out. You'd want to share the gospel with them. I remember my mom, she had surgery. The doctors thought she had diverticulitis, which is like pockets in your intestines. She was having a lot of stomach problems, and she was a type that wouldn't complain. She was in her 80s, and she went to the hospital for that, have surgery. They opened her up. She was full of ovarian cancer. All they could do is sew her back up. And I was there in the room when they told her that she was going to die. And the doctor told her, "Mrs. Gaskell, doesn't look good. We opened you up and you're full of ovarian cancer. There's really no hope." And you know what she said? She says, "Well, whatever the Lord's will is." And a few weeks after that, she passed away in the hospital. But she was a soldier for Jesus Christ to her last breath. The last Sunday she was alive, all the friends and relatives came to see her. She had a great day talking to all of them, telling them goodbyes. That was a Sunday. And a Monday, I went in there. She was exhausted. She couldn't even speak. But I walked in that doorway. She had a big smile on her face, even though she couldn't talk. That smile said a lot of things, and it said, "I love you. I care about you," just through that smile. Tuesday, she was kind of in a coma. By Wednesday, she's gone. What a trooper for Jesus. But you know, maybe you weren't a Christian. Maybe here's some of the things you would think, your mind would go through. Maybe you'd be mad at God. Maybe you'd be mad at the world. Maybe you'd think, well, I only have 7 days left. I'm going to get even with all my enemies. All the people that don't like me or I don't like them, I'm going to get even with them. I heard of a story that a guy was dying of AIDS. He wanted to get even with everybody. So he tried to spread AIDS as much as he could to other people. Or maybe you tried to get all the gusto you could out of life. Eat, drink, and be merry them last 7 days. Maybe you want to drown your sorrows. Are you afraid of death? You know, part of life is death. It happens to all of us. My time's coming. Your time's coming. But we don't know when or how. Maybe it's a slow death. Or maybe you die suddenly. We just don't know. You know, my grandma lived to be 108 years old. She loved the Lord till the day she died. She's a walking testimony for Jesus Christ. But even at 100 or 99, whatever, she ended up in a hospital with a mild heart attack. She wondered, why doesn't the Lord take me? Why doesn't the Lord take me? I want to go home. You know, this lady's around 100 years old at that time. All the friends she had died. And before she passed away, two out of three of her own kids died. But she was a walking testimony. I told her, you know, Grandma, the reason you're here is because we need you to be that light. Be the one that holds the family together. Be that witness. As a Christian, I have hope that maybe I won't even die. Maybe the rapture of the church will happen before that. If you never heard of the rapture of the church, it's a time that God takes the Christians out of this world before the terrible tribulation period. There's a 7-year tribulation period coming. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, it talks about the rapture of the church. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." We need to comfort one another. That the Lord's going to take us out of this time, a great tribulation. And in Revelations chapter 3, verse 10, it also talks about that. And it says, "Because thou hast kept thy word of thy patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." And he says, "Behold, I come quickly." So the Christians are waiting for that rapture. But it's going to be a terrible time. And it's just like death. We don't know when death will come to us. Likewise, we don't know when the rapture of the church will come. But the Lord gave us some clues to set the stage when the rapture will come. It talks about that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, despisers of those that are good, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power of him, and such turn away." Sounds like today, doesn't it? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We can know every football player on the team, how many yards they ran and all that, but we don't know any Bible verses. We have a stadium like Notre Dame that used to seat 60,000 people, but it was too small. We had to make it bigger to seat 80,000. How many churches are growing today like that? You don't see it. Signs of the end times. And it says in the last days, knowledge and travel would greatly increase. signs of the end times. And during that tribulation period, talks about the mark of the beast. You have to take a mark in your hand or in your forehead to buy or sell anything. Until recent times, we didn't have the technology to do that. But now they can put a microchip in your under your skin. Read it over a scanner. They put microchips in dogs today. So if they get lost, they can scan them. You can tell whose dog it is. We have the technology that we never had before. So signs of the end times. And in Matthew, talks about this. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. It says, "But of the day and hour knoweth no man, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For in that day, before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two men will be grinding to the mill, one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not when your Lord does come." Verse 44 says, "Therefore, be ye also ready, for an hour ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who is that faithful and wise servant, whom when the Lord does come, make ruler over his household, to give him meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, who when his Lord does come, he shall find him so doing." Are you doing the Lord's work? Is he going to find you doing his work? We need to be ready for the Lord when he does come. And there's some people that say, no one knows whether they're going to heaven or not. I remember years ago I was going door to door, knocking on doors and asking people about whether they're on their way to heaven. And I knocked on this door once, and this old man come to the door. And I start talking to him, and his wife's sitting in a chair off into the living room, just listening to me. And I asked that man, "Sir, if you would die today, do you know whether you'd be in heaven or not?" And his wife, that was nice and quiet off to the side, she comes running, jumps in my face, says, "Nobody knows for sure whether they're going to heaven." I said, "Ma'am, I hate to tell you this, but I know." "Nobody knows." I said, "I know because I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. And the Bible says you can know. In 1 John 5:13 it says, 'These things have I written unto you, that believe in the Son of God, that you may know that you're on your way to heaven.'" You can know when you trust Christ. It isn't being good or kind. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with having Jesus Christ as your Lord. And in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, it says to the Christian, "I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Absent from the body, present with the Lord." Awesome comfort for the Christian. Now I want to talk about a couple friends I knew years ago when I was a teenager. One of them was named Leonard. When I lived at home, I lived at the lake, and there was other cottages on both sides of us. You know, we're on this channel, a lot of houses on the lake. And there's this old man named Leonard, a couple doors down from my mom and dad's, and I'd go over to his place. He liked to hunt, he liked to fish, and I liked to do the same things. So Leonard, we'd talk, you know, fishing stories, hunting stories, and he was a neat guy. And after that, you know, years later, I get married, I get saved, I become a Christian, and I'm on fire for Jesus, okay? And this is back in 1985, I find out that Leonard is in the hospital, and he might even die. He'd been smoking all his life. He had emphysema. He couldn't hardly breathe. We seen him at the hospital with oxygen stuff there, you know, stuck in his nostrils. And we're talking to him. And I told Leonard, "You know, are you right with Jesus? Do you know if you die today, you'd be in heaven? He says, I really don't know. He says, I haven't really been a churchgoer, and I really don't know. And I shared the gospel with Leonard. He was 64 years old. Right there at the hospital, he came to Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior. And you know, you can kind of tell whether a person's sincere or not, whether they made a commitment to Christ. Well, the Lord healed Leonard. He got out of the hospital. And he's hungry for the Word of God. I'd take over Christian tapes, preaching tapes to him. And he was growing. He'd read his Bible. It was exciting to see this old man coming to Christ and growing. Well, 1 year later, about 1 year later, a neighbor two doors down the other way from my mom and dad's place, a guy named Torrance, he ended up getting cancer. He was retired. And when I was a young kid, I used to go to Torrance's house quite regular. He had a pontoon boat. He'd take us all out swimming and fishing and stuff. And Torrance was only about 5'6", if that. And he weighed like 277 pounds. I mean, he's a chubby little rascal, okay? And we'd go off swimming off the pontoon boat, and he'd dive off into the water and make a big splash, and he'd just float. He'd float around like a bobber. I kind of nicknamed him Bobber because he'd just bob around out there. And here I'm just a skinny little kid. He says, Gary, you can do the same thing. Just jump out here and float. So I jumped out. Skinny little me, I just started sinking like a rock. But we had some good times. And I remember one time when I was a teenager, I went over to Torrance's house one night. I think it was a Saturday night. And we're talking around, and Torrance's wife went to work, and we're just chatting around. Torrance had been drinking. In fact, Torrance was drunk. He was drunk as a skunk. And he says, Gary, let's go to the restaurant and get something to eat. I said, Torrance, I'm not going nowhere with you. You're too drunk. You ain't driving nowhere. So we talked a while, and before I left, I told him, now, Torrance, promise me you're not going nowhere. Oh, I won't go nowhere. I was almost tempted to hide his keys, but I didn't. I figured he'd get mad at me. Well, I go home and go to bed. And next morning when I get up, my mom says, hey, you know what happened to Torrance? I said, no, I was over there just last night. He said, well, he decided to get in his car and go somewhere. And he pulled out in front of somebody and got T-boned. And he's back home, but he's pretty bad shape. So I went over to Torrance's house and walk in the door, and first thing Torrance says, I know, I should have listened to you. But he had a big gash across his head, and he had bruises all over, and he was hurting. But that's a little bit of history of Torrance. Well, when I found out he had cancer, I decided I better go talk to Torrance, because I knew he wasn't a churchgoer at all. So I'm over there talking to Torrance, my wife and I, and I'm sharing Jesus with him, telling him about Jesus, how he needed to get right with God, because, you know, he's going to have surgery for this cancer, and you're not even sure if you're going to survive the surgery. It's complicated stuff. And I told him, Torrance, you need to get right with Jesus now. He says, nah, I'm not going to get right now. I'll tell you, once I have my surgery and I start feeling better, I'll go to church with you. I said, okay, but you're playing Russian roulette with your soul. I said, you know, what happens if you die? He says, well, that brings up a good point. He says, if I die, would you do my funeral? I said, Torrance, I'm no pastor of a church. I don't know anything about doing a funeral. I've never done a funeral. I don't know what to do. He says, I want you to give my funeral if I die. So I promised him that I would do his funeral if he died. Well, praise the Lord, he didn't die. He had the surgery and he started feeling better. And I went over to his house and said, Torrance, looks like you're doing pretty good. He says, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. I said, "You coming to church?" He says, "Well, I'm kind of busy. I'm kind of busy." So every time I'd mention, "Oh, I'm kind of busy." Well, he gets too busy for God. The cancer comes back. He's getting in bad shape. Talk to him. April of 1987, Torrance died. I gave his funeral. But you know, I was able to give his funeral with some inner peace and inner joy, because 2 weeks before he died, he came to Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior. And he was a member of the American Legion. And there was a lot of people there from the American Legion. A lot of old retired guys. And I preached Jesus at his funeral. And I told them that I know where Torrance is at because he has Jesus Christ in his heart. I don't know how many of them guys from the American Legion were Christians, but I hit them with the gospel that day. And the word went forth. Torrance, he's in heaven because, you know, I seen a change in Torrance those last few weeks after he came to Christ, because he was afraid of dying. He wasn't afraid of dying no more. And he had that peace that passed all understanding. You could see a change in Torrance. It blessed my heart. And here's some verses in the Bible talks about death. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 54, it starts out, "So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal body shall put on immortality, then shall it be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thank be to God, which has given us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We can have victory over the grave, victory over sin through Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." In John 11, verse 25, Jesus Christ says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Yes, you can have victory over death, victory over the grave. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Absent from the body, present with the Lord." 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new through Jesus Christ." And here's another hope for the Christian. Revelations chapter 21, verse 4. It says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are all passed away." Passed away. But the flip side, there is a hell. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, it talks about outer darkness, the weeping and gnashing of teeth, sorrow. James chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "Life is but a vapor. It's here for an instant, and then it's gone." In 1 Peter, it talks about your physical body being like a flower. It grows from the ground. It comes up. It blossoms. Then it withers away. Our flesh does that. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. The Bible says, "For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world, all the toys of the world, fancy car, new boats, new homes, all the money? For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" I ask you, what if the rapture of the church happened right now, today? where would you be? In heaven or here on earth going through the tribulation period? What if you would die tonight? Where would you go? Where would you spend eternity? Where would your soul be? Heaven or hell? There's no middle of the road. And maybe you're here tonight. You said, you know, I've done a lot of bad things. I messed up my life. Would God ever forgive me? Yes, He will. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much? All. In that verse I told you, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with this story that I close with every time I come. If you heard me preach, you heard this story. And I tell it time after time because there's a lot of wisdom in this story. Like I say, I've been coming here 20 years. And I've heard a lot of people coming up to me, asking me questions. And one of the main questions, or one of the main comments they make, Gary, when I'm here at the Cass County Jail, I get in a Bible study, I try to do good, and I say I'm never, never coming back to this jail. But, you know, it's like in and out, in and out. I always end up coming back. I can't help it. What can I do? Please help me. Tell me what I need to do. What can I do that I'll never be coming back to this jail? And I tell them this story. It's about an old missionary. Back in the old days of horseback. And this old missionary used to ride his horse from Indian village to Indian village, telling the Indian people about Jesus Christ. He'd be toting his big Schofield Bible with him. And one day, he's talking to an old Indian chief about Jesus Christ. And that old Indian chief comes to Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior. He gets born again. So, the old missionary, a few days later, he moves on to other Indian villages. And after about 3 months, he comes back to this village where the old Indian chief came to Christ. And one night he sits beside the old Indian chief by the fire. And he asks the Indian chief, how is it being a Christian? He says, it's great. My sins are forgiven. The load of sin I always had is gone. It's gone. The Lord's taken it away. I have that peace. The Bible says passes all understanding. I have that peace. And I know when I die where I'm going to heaven. But he says there's two cats inside of me. And they fight from the time I get up in the morning till the time I go to bed. These two cats are fighting. And the missionary says, what do you mean there's two cats inside of you fighting? And the Indian chief says, well, one cat represents my flesh, the old things that I like to do, the things that used to get me in trouble. And the other cat represents the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ living within my heart. And he fight from the time I get up in the morning till the time I go to bed. The flesh says, let's go do these things. The partying things, you know. And the Holy Spirit says, no, don't do those things. Do the godly things. Do what's right. And they're always fighting. And the old missionary asks the Indian chief, he says, which cat usually wins? And this is the kicker of the whole thing. Listen to this. The one I feed the most wins. The one I feed the most wins. So if you get out of this jail, you don't want to feed the flesh. You want to feed the Spirit. And feeding the Spirit is getting into the Word of God. Memorizing the Word of God. Going to a good Bible-believing church. When you go to a good Bible-believing church, find brothers and sisters in Christ that'll help you. When they see you starting to go astray, they say, hey, no, you're going the wrong way. Get back in here. Give up the old friends that you used to hang around with, the ones that would get you in trouble, the ones that would tempt you to things that you shouldn't be doing. Get rid of them. Start new and afresh. Don't go back in the same old mud hole. Start fresh. Stand for Christ. And I'll tell you this. If you never ask Jesus Christ in your heart to be your Lord and your Savior, guess how many cats you have in your life? You got one cat. It's the flesh. And that's the one that's going to direct your life. And there's no way you can make it with the flesh. The devil knows every weak spot you have. And he wiggles that bait right in front of you. Right in front of you. He knows all the weak spots. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's pornography. He knows all the weak spots. Maybe it's greed, money. But he knows all of them. And without Jesus Christ, you won't stand a chance. The Bible says, put on the full armor of God so you can withstand the fiery darts of Satan. We're going to give an altar call tonight, here now. And if the Lord's tugging on your heart, it's time to do business with Him. Jesus Christ says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open that door, I will come in to him." Is He knocking on the door of your heart? Is the Holy Spirit knocking on you tonight that you need to get right? Because you know you're not. It's time to do business with Jesus Christ. And one of Satan's tools and traps is pride. He'll say, you know, you're going to look like a fool coming up forward. What will people think if you come up forward? I say, who cares? Someday, we're accountable to Jesus. And all them other people are too, separately. We're all standing before the Lord. Is the Lord going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Or is He going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? It's your choice. Matthew 10:32-10:33 says, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven." Yeah, you can't be a secret Christian. It's time to stand for Jesus. He died openly on the cross for us. Even on that cross, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." No greater love ever shown. So we're going to play a song, and then as the song plays, the Lord tugs, "Come forward." I got these little booklets called "Knowing God Personally." And we'll say the sinner's prayer together up here. And you can leave here tonight knowing for sure you're on your way to heaven.